The reading is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verses 1 to 17. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?' To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. 2 men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted.' People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, 'Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it.' This is the word of the Lord."
Father, we pray that you will speak to each one of us this morning through this passage, and that we will find a deeper meaning that has resonance for our hearts this morning. We ask you to truly open our hearts right now. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so these are easy passages, yeah? Yeah? Quite easy? Yeah? Yeah? So we don't need to do them then, do we? Because they're nice, easy passages. Okay. So if they're easy passages, let's see what they're about. My consumptive this morning. There's 3 bits to this passage. Each one has a contrast of attitude, a different heart response in each time. So the question is, what's in these hearts? So if I asked you to define meekness to me, what would you say? The word meekness, what comes straight to your mind?
Timid.
Humble.
Humble.
Humble. What does humble mean?
Without pride.
Without pride. Yeah, go on, keep going. Meekness, I'm after meekness. Isn't it interesting? We think we know what these words mean, and then I put you on the spot, and it's like, oh. Okay? So if I said to you that meekness, as defined in Psalm 37 and by Jesus in Matthew 5, one of the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, would be defined as, so he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." So it always struck me as a rather odd sentence. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. So that will be defined as controlled strength, self-discipline, humility. So that's not what we would think, would we? I would have thought meek was just wimpy, really. That would be my definition of meek, somebody who's really wimpy. And yet what we see here in this first passage is actually an interesting example of meekness. So, second question, and I promise this will be the only one. Just take a moment to discuss in your groups as to how do you view God? You have groups. How do you view God? Just go, two minutes. How do you view God? That's all I want to say. What is your view of God? There you are, I've just turned it round, just transposed it, but essentially that's what I'm saying. How do you view God? So when you think of God, how do you see him? Go. Okay. So, I threw the question like that because if somebody said to you, well, how do you see God? You believe in God, how do you see him? We need to have an answer. Rather than, So what did you say? Words I heard that were closer to me were powerful. Anything else?
With reverence.
With reverence, that's nice. With meekness. There you go. With reverence. Back row. We are missing a lot of people this week, aren't we? Protector. Father, protector. Nice. Creator. Yeah. Okay. So God is weak, is that what you're saying? So if I don't know what you're talking about, what would I infer from what you just said? That God is weak? Okay. Humble. Right. So God is humble. That's nice. Because actually, it's an interesting point. Now, this is... I got this out of this book, Father Matters, with Lynn Button. And this is a US survey. So, okay, this is American, where 9 out of 10 Americans say they believe in God. It's not the same over here. It's a lot less. But this survey showed that a third of these thought God was very authoritarian. So, in other words, if there was a natural disaster, floods or famine or something, that was God being cross with us and, you know, getting retribution. A quarter thought it was a very distant God, that he doesn't care much about any of us. All right? Another quarter thought that God was benevolent, as they put it. He has very high standards, but he will forgive us when we screw up. Those are my words, probably not the survey's words. And then about 16%, the rest, thought God was highly critical and very judgmental and saw him as a bearded old man with judgment. And these are the 9 out of the 10 that say they believe in God. Okay. This was a study at the University of Texas. And what it said was, and I'll just read you this quote because it's quite interesting. It says, just change glasses. The American survey conducted by the Institute for Studies of Religion in Texas broke new ground in asking respondents how they viewed God's personality. Researchers found that Americans hold 4 distinct views, and these 4 gods, the 4 I've just named, are remarkably accurate diviners of how an American thinks about everything from politics, abortion, taxation, and marriage. You learn, quote, and the guy who took the study says this, you learn more about people's moral and political behavior if you know their image of God than almost any other measure. Isn't that fascinating? Now, the reason why I think that's important is that the point they're making is that how we view God affects our behavior in everyday life. Because how our relationship with him and whether we feel judged or not, etc., will reflect on how we judge ourselves and behave and judge others. And it's true, isn't it? It's very true, but it's more stark probably in the States than it would be here. We certainly would have less people who wouldn't think of God at all. But this, of course, is Jesus' point. This is the point he is making. So if we go back to the passage, the judge here is called unjust. I mean, it's very nice that Luke, the gospel writer, tells us what Jesus is doing with these parables, in case we miss it. But show us we should always pray and not give up. So we know this is about persevering in prayer. But he uses an example of an unjust judge. Now, some people would immediately think that was God. But it's not. That's a worldly judge. This guy neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And then verse 3, there was a widow. Why a widow? Well, a widow has, remember this is a parable that Jesus is telling, a story. A widow has absolutely nobody looking after her. That's why always the early disciples were told to look after the widows. Because in that society, as we know, as in many societies today, a woman needs a guy to provide for her, materially provide for her, give her protection. And if not a husband, it would need to be a son. So the inference here is that this widow doesn't have anybody. So she's going to the judge. And if he's the only judge in town, she doesn't have a choice. She has to go to him, doesn't she? But what do we see about this widow? She keeps going to him, saying, grant me justice. She's obviously been wronged by somebody, and she's saying to the judge, grant me justice. And the point of the story is obvious, that the judge in the end says, okay, I'll shut her up. I'm tired of her coming and asking. I'll give her what she wants. And so if in human nature we would give in to somebody who is so persistent and keeps coming again and again and asking, the point obviously is the contrast here with God's heart. Verse 6, listen to what the unjust judge, that's quite hard to say, unjust judge says. And then he contrasts him with God. Will not God bring about justice? Verse 8, verse 7. Will not God bring about justice to his chosen ones? Because God is waiting for our heart cry. He wants us to come and ask. He doesn't make us ask and ask and ask and ask like this unjust judge does. God invites us. We go back to Luke 11, and Luke tells us straight after the bit about the Lord's Prayer, and he tells us how God is when we come. He invites us to come and ask. No, not coming up. So basically the text says, ask and you'll be answered. Seek and you will find. What's the third bit?
Knock.
Knock and you will receive. The door will be open to you. See, there's a scripture and you know it. Ask, seek, knock. There we go. There it is. Ask and it's given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And the passage goes on to talk about receiving the Holy Spirit. And so the invitation is there for us to ask God. Has God ever said to you, the reason this isn't happening is because you're not asking me? I remember he said that to me once. Just this little thought in my head suddenly came in that I knew was God. And said, well, you haven't asked me. You want this to happen, but you haven't actually asked me. So it's sort of like this. We struggle to ask. Because when we ask, when we persevere, it's a very active thing to do, isn't it? It's not passive. So often we're very passive. And we want things to happen. We want a good life. We want comfort. But we're not prepared to get on our knees, metaphorically. I'm not great at getting on my knees. But I'm better on my face. But we don't ask. Because asking, like this widow does, requires meekness. It requires a knowledge of our need. from God. And that's often what we don't want to do. Because part of the tussle of human nature, is it not, is to try and be self-sufficient and control and not actually say, actually, I'm vulnerable, I need. You know, I seem to have spent the last 3 months during this period of time in and out of the hospital asking God, will you help her? Will you do this? Will you do that? That's all I seem to have done is ask, ask, ask. And God has done and replied and responded. And, you know, it is humbling. Because that's what meekness is. But meekness is strong. It's setting your face before God. It is not wimpy. Years ago, I'd have said it was the worst thing you could possibly be, to be wimpy. Yeah, I looked down on people that were wimpy. But actually, there's a strength in that that I have come to find, that when we are vulnerable and we say to God, I need this, I need to ask you, I need to seek you, I need to knock on your door and say, help me. Best prayer in town. And then I think it's interesting, you see, if we go on and we say to, see here what Jesus says to them, verse 9, the unjust judge will see that they get justice, and quickly. But then he says, however, when the Son of Man comes, that's Jesus himself, of course, will he find faith on the earth? So he's making the equation of meekness and asking with faith. Faith is not all about knowing and being strong and I just, you know, etc. Actually, it's saying I have the faith to ask. I have the faith to want to acknowledge my need before God and come before him. So Jesus calls it faith. So persistent prayer, belief in God, staying loyal to him is called faith. One of the commentaries says it's the practice, patient, persistent, persevering prayer. 5 P's, so it's got to be good. It's got to be good. And that's in the New King James. And you wouldn't expect, really, all honesty, if you were saying, okay, give us a story about how Jesus demonstrates faith, this would not probably be the story you come up with, would it? Of a woman going and begging somebody for justice. But that's what Jesus calls faith. So ask yourself, asking equals faith. And then we go on with another contrast in the next little parable. And again, Luke tells us why Jesus told this parable for those that were confident of their own righteousness. Look down on everyone else, Jesus told the parable. And it's very simple, isn't it? 2 guys in the temple, one's a Pharisee, so an established member of the religious and higher order in the temple, who thought he was the bee's knees. Thank you, I'm not like all these little muddly people. I fast twice a week. I tithe. I do everything to make an outward show. Remember, Jesus talks about this a lot. The outward show of religion. I'm doing it all right. So Jesus, well, he wasn't praying to Jesus, obviously, but to God. God, here I am. You know, grant my prayer. And I thank you. And also, you do know, don't you, that Jewish men every day thank God that they were not a Gentile or a woman. Yes. You do know that, don't you? Yeah. I mean, I won't say any more. That's what they did. No, but that's what they did. That's what they did. So that would have been in the prayer as well. So he's busy despising everybody else because he's more important and has all the outward trappings of success and acceptance. And gosh, do we have a lot of that in our society, don't we, today? We have that in religious circles. We also have it probably in politics, maybe. Maybe. You see it all over the place in the corporate world, business people. Money buys status. Status buys self-importance. So the Pharisee is there doing his big, big outward prayers, and the tax collector hangs around at the back, knows he's defrauding, because we all know the tax collectors of those days were defrauding like mad. We hope they're not today. Slightly different system today, I hope. And he, it says here, he stood at a distance, he would not even look up to heaven, but asked God to forgive him, to have mercy on him, a sinner. He knew his heart was corrupt. He knew himself. He was aware of himself. So you have that contrast between the two of them. And one wants his heart blessed for being so wonderful, and the other one wants his heart cleansed. And Jesus says, the one who wants his heart cleansed is the one who is justified before God. And then he gives us this paradox, doesn't he? Because we live in an upside-down kingdom. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. That's why we call it the upside-down kingdom. This doesn't make sense in our terms. In James 4:10, it's very, very starkly put, isn't it? Book of James, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. That's what that verse I've just said means. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. It doesn't say he might if you do it well enough. He says he will. A humble heart will be received by God and he will lift you up. Then we move on to this lovely little picture of Jesus with the children, which is in all the Gospels. And it's just, you know, these few verses, and it's very simple. The disciples didn't think the children had a right to come to Jesus. And Jesus was angry with them for thinking that. And then went on to tell us that we all need to be like children. Now, childlike is not the same as childish. There's a difference, isn't there? Okay. Don't you just love that? I especially like the one with his own toilet paper. And the point of that, and why we showed it at Christmas, and several of you weren't here at Christmas, was they were thrilled with those presents. Totally ludicrous, inappropriate presents. Toilet paper or mustard. Do you like the mustard? No. But they were thrilled, and it's that childlike glee that God is talking about when he goes on to say, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. It's quite a statement, isn't it? Quite a statement. So we have to be like that. But when we grow up and become adults, we lose that, don't we? Because we think that's childish. But actually, that's what Jesus is saying. We should be like, yeah, today's a new day. Yeah! Or in a better voice, if you had a better voice. That was a bit high. Because there's a trust going on there, wasn't there? The children were receiving presents from presumably their family. There's a trust there. There's an openness. There's an expectation. And there's a sincerity in their thanks, even though we as adults know that those presents are really rubbish. But I especially like the guy who got his crisps, his chips, and he started eating them. What more do you want? It's wonderful. So Jesus is saying, let us come to the kingdom with no side, no attitude, no cynicism, no expectation that, you know, we come with anything to bring, but we come and ask God to fill us, and we should come every day. No entitlement. Entitlement's a huge thing in our society. We expect to have this, that, and the other. And that, I'm afraid, spills over into our relationship with God. We expect to be okay, even though we may not put any effort in to do it. We may not ask him. And I think, you know, getting childlike is something that we do as we go further in with God, into a relationship with God. Now, that doesn't mean you can't dress like an adult and look like an adult and behave like an adult. It just means you have that childlike wow and wonder. Did any of you see Olivia Colman win an Oscar? Did you see that? I loved it. And apparently so did the whole of America. Because she got up on that stage. I mean, we could show it, I suppose. Maybe we will one day. We got up on the stage and she went, I've won an Oscar. It was like, ah! And she has that openness, that vulnerability that draws people in. It makes her such a good actor because her emotions are very, very close to the surface. And so she registers immediately what she's feeling. And that, I think, is what Jesus is saying we should be like. And that vulnerability in somebody like Olivia Colman is what draws people to her. You don't know her, but you sort of feel you do. I think that's what Jesus is saying we should be like. Come into the kingdom with this wide open, wow, what's going to happen today? You know, and spiritually, we don't do that spiritually. I mean, there are all these gifts of the Spirit on offer. All right, at this conference we were at on Monday and Tuesday, Sandy Miller, who used to run HGB and is responsible for bringing a great deal of revival into this country, he was the vicar at HGB, he and others were talking about what had happened in the late 80s, early 90s, where there was a huge pouring out of the Holy Spirit, and he was talking about how he became a Christian, and how nobody told him anything about the gifts of the Spirit, because that they weren't being received in the church at that time. But he just loved Jesus, and he just loved Jesus, and he kept telling Jesus, I just love you, I love you, I just love you so much, I really, really love you. And then he found himself speaking in tongues. And nobody had told him what that was. It is, of course, God's heavenly language, but he didn't know that. So he's talking in a language he doesn't even know, and he doesn't know what it is. But he didn't mind, because it was good. And to a certain extent, that is my experience. You know, I didn't really know anything about it, but somebody said, oh, we're come forward if you want to pray, get prayed for to receive the gift of tongues. And the bloke next to me stood up and went forward. So I thought, well, if he's going, I'll go. That's honestly the truth. And it turned out he was on the team, actually, but I didn't know that. I thought he was one of the receivers, but he was actually one of the givers. But, you know, the competitive element of me was like, well, you know, he's going, I'm going. So I went down and somebody prayed for me to speak in tongues, and I made these ridiculous noises and these funny little words, and I burst out laughing. Because nobody had told me, you know, this was a difficult thing, or you had to be a Christian for X number of years or whatever. I was like a small child going, okay, I don't know what's going on, I'll just have it. You know, maybe that's my theatrical thing. But I think that's what Jesus is saying, and that is very, very hard for a lot of us, because it means we have to sort of, if you like, let God in, and we want to stay more in control, don't we? But I think that's why these aren't easy passages, because actually Jesus is saying you've got to come with a meekness, a humility, an openness, and a love for God that underpins everything you do. And if you won't come like that, you'll end up like this Pharisee who thinks they've got it all because they look the part. Right? And that applies to all walks of life, not just in the religious circles. And I think I find that very challenging, because it's very easy to get stuck into a bit of religious pride. Or the worst form of pride is if you think you haven't got any religious pride, because then you've got even more pride if you think you haven't got it. Does that make sense? You know what I mean? But I think the thing I would want to give to us today is the simplicity of this. The widow went and asked, when did you last pray? You don't have to respond, but when did you last pray and ask God to do something specific that you need to have done that you can't do in your own strength? When did you last do that? Sometimes we have to be desperate before we do it, don't we? I speak to myself in this as well. Because we have so much. We're not very needy in this country. Remember Kate said we were out of the 1 to 100 scale of need. We came in at 8th in this country. So on that scale across the world, If one has everything and 100 has nothing, we come in as eighth. That's quite sobering, isn't it? We have so much. So when did you ask? So I just want to encourage us to ask God. Come with meekness, which is strength, and faith, as defined by Jesus. You know, come knowing, being aware of what's going on in your own heart. And come with that childlike expectation that says, okay, let's do it. I'll have whatever you've got for me, Jesus. Don't let my worldly wisdom get in the way. Don't let my slightly cynical, rational brain get in the way. Don't let my worry about what other people think of me. And that's why Olivia Colman's thing was so powerful, because she just was being herself. There's an authenticity in that that people are drawn to, because that is what brings people to Jesus, isn't it? When you say, well, I don't know any of that stuff, I just love Jesus. I said that in a dressing room at the theatre the other day. I said, oh, well, I don't know that, I just love Jesus. It's simple. It's a simple gospel. And we are simple people when the chips are down. We, all of us, are. So let's pray, and then I'm going to lead us straight into taking communion. I invite you to take communion for yourself with Jesus, because Jesus invited us to do that. And at this time in Lent, we need to be thinking about these things more and more. So, Father, we want to come before you today with open hearts. And we know that you're here. And we know that you're speaking to us. And we pray that you will go on speaking to us. And just take a moment to just receive anything that God's saying to you right now. Lord, we want to receive your kingdom of God. We want more of the kingdom in our lives. We want to be more of you, less of us. Lord, we know that you value us, each of us is unique and beautifully made. And we know that you value us and you want to have a deep heart relationship with us. And Lord, we ask you to forgive us when we hold you at arm's length. When we don't ask, we try and sort it out in our own strength. Lord, we pray for more faith. We pray to be more childlike, to be excited about life, to be excited about life in the kingdom of God, right here, right now. And it's not about our individual personalities, because some people are louder and some people are quieter. It's not about that. It's about being open and receiving and thrilled that we belong to you. So we pray, come Holy Spirit, and just help us, Lord, to be like this widow, to be like the tax collector, to be like the little children who receive the kingdom of God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We just pray for more. I'll just invite you quietly in your own heart to literally ask the Lord to give you something that you need to ask for, and then ask for it. And expect that God will answer and work it out in your life. Thank you, Lord, that you hear our prayers. Thank you that when we ask, we will be given. When we seek, we will find. When we knock, the door will be opened. And we will be in communion with you. Thank you, Lord. And that is what our faith is based on. That you are here, that you are for us. And you want to have a deeper and deeper relationship with each one of us. So we thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. So we resolve here and now in our hearts to keep asking, to keep seeking, to keep knocking, to come with meekness and humility, repent where needed of our sins, but to come with a childlike expectancy that life is good and that other people matter, that you love them in the same way that you love us. So we treat others, knowing that we are loved by you, therefore we can love others. Knowing you are a good God, a loving Father, powerful protector, that we can trust you, and that that can extend in our the way we treat other people with love and value. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.